Father, we do bow our hearts before you and just thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your just your mercy, Lord, your spirit that you've given us, that you said you would not leave us orphans, that you would send your Holy Spirit to us and guide us in all truth, the comforter, Lord, to be there to help us. And just remember those words from Isaiah that says that, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will help you. Be not dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you." And Lord, those words you speak to me, you speak to each one of us, Lord, that you will help us in whatever situation, whatever battle, Lord. Really, the battle belongs to you, Lord. We just have to look up and keep our eyes on you, just as even Daniel did when he was in the lion's den. So, Father, we pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts, move us, stir us, just to walk in the light of eternity, Lord, that we're going to be face to face with you sooner than when we first believed, just as Paul said, Lord. And we're excited about you, Jesus, and seeing you face to face, Lord. But now, Lord, we're just filled with joy that we can know you, and more importantly, that you know us and that you have loved us first before we loved you. So we commit this time to you and pray your spirit to guide and teach us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the bulletin, if you're looking at it and trying to figure out, okay, where's he going to be teaching from? It's in John chapter 5, 24. Fred was telling me kiddingly, "Well, why don't you just do 6:24?" And for now, we'll turn back a chapter. And I know they're fixing the CDs if anybody's interested in getting one later to reflect that. But the title that we've come up with there in John 5, while you're turning there, chapter 5, verse 24. You know, I put down living in the light of eternity, and I could have called it Judgment Day is coming, but the other one I was talking with Diane, and I said I thought about Here Comes the Judge, but that reminded too much of those funky days there, television sitcoms, and I said no, I don't want to do that, but ultimately. We could also call it, I suppose, resurrections. And but all these should really cause us to live in the light of eternity. Live in such a way as to be ready to meet Jesus face to face. But before I go further than anything, I want to get right into the verse 24. And let's read this passage and then we'll continue. Verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And we see Jesus sharing this with, of course, he's talking to the Pharisees, who at even that time, if we read it earlier, it says they persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He had just healed, the paralytic there at the pool of Bethesda, and now he has this confrontation with the Jewish leaders, if you will. And they thought, it says here in verse 18, that they sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then we see, of course, in verse 19, where Jesus said that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does like manner. And verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and he himself that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we see Jesus receives honor and has the power of life, giving life, because life is in him, as we'll see in just a moment later also. So we want to live in such a way to be ready to meet Jesus face to face. And, you know, what an awesome day. I just think of this and, you know, the moment that we stand face to face with Jesus. You know, and I was just sharing with Fred earlier, this is a song, you may be familiar with it, but, you know, the song basically is saying, you know, that moment when I am in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus face to face. Have you ever thought about that? In those moments, and just you're right there. And it's like there are times when God brings me into that, you know, picture, if you will, that thought, and I'm like, whoa. And I think, will I thank Jesus? Just begin to thank him out of gratitude? Or will I praise him, begin to praise him, you know? Or will I begin to dance, as the song says? Will I dance for you, Jesus? You know, or will I worship him? Will I sing hallelujah, the song says. It says, or will I just fall my knees onto my knees and begin to weep, you know, for what he has done? And it says, or will I be speechless? So, you know, if you haven't thought about that, I encourage you to think about that. Maybe if we're even sharing tonight, you'd be thinking about that. But you know, those moments when I do go into that place, if you will, that God just brings me, it's like, it's going to happen. You know, as you see years pass by, and we all are seeing them as we get older, get a few gray hairs, a few more wrinkles, we know that that day's approaching. And so we can look with anticipation, we can look with hope, we can look with joy. Even through our pains, through our struggles, through our tests, Jesus is with us throughout the whole time. And even use me, to be able to witness to others and to minister to others. And that's what this is all about, is having that perspective so that we can be changed here in our heart and that we can minister to our loved ones and those who don't know Jesus. And so, if we are to live in the light of eternity, I like what Francis Schaeffer says, how then shall we live? How is it that we shall live? It says we can live in the light of eternity when we have the right perspective about eternity, of course. In having the right perspective, I mean the realization, the awareness, the just conscious of that fact, of the reality. And as we read the Word, as we study and spend time with the Lord, we can look to that day. And it will come to pass. You know, God's Word stands forever, the Bible says, and I like what Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 6, chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord God, of our God, stands forever. And, you know, when I read that, I just see, and there's other, you know, in the Psalms, if you read, talk about the brevity of the life. You know, we're frail, we're fragile, you know, and it says we're like vapor, you know, like a shadow passing. Here it comes, it's gone. A vapor, you see it for a moment, and it's gone. And that's how life often is, you know. And Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." You know, and it's not one iota. That's what the Hebrew says. The smallest letter or the tittle is the smallest stroke of a Hebrew letter. Just little dot, not one of those is going to be missing. And in verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly." This first couple of verses is really the perspective. Living with the perspective, again, that awareness, that understanding that you have been raised from the dead already. You know, and another way to look at it is we could call this, you know, study the resurrections. And then I know that there are some cults out there that only teach there's a general resurrection. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to that point in the passage. But there is two aspects. There's different resurrections. It's probably, I have four possibly here. More, we'll get into that in just a moment. But Jesus says, "More assuredly," and that's in fact an expression of absolute trust and confidence. You know, when you see Jesus saying that numerous times through the Gospels, most assuredly, or if you have the King James, right? Verily, verily, you know, en verdad in Spanish. This is going to pass. And so Jesus says, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. What an awesome verse to memorize and to hide in your heart for those moments that you need to be reminded that, you know what, you have that eternal life. And he says, has, shall not come into judgment, but he has eternal life. It's a present, continuous action. You're living that, but sometimes we don't act that way or we experience that reality in our life. And, you know, and but he first says, he hears my word with the intent to receive and believe. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we must be hearing the word of God. It says he believes in him who sent me. That's trusting in Jesus, speaking of a faith. You know, in John 1:12, he says, just backing up a little bit, says, to as many as received him, he gave the right or the privilege, the power to become children of God. And to as many as believe in his name. That is one of the main words that you see in the Gospel of John, is believe. And even in 1 John, you see where he talks about believing in Jesus Christ. And of course, John 3:16, whoever believes in him, believes in the Son, has eternal life, has everlasting life, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is a present possession. You know, we have been raised from the dead. The Bible speaks of this. And you're thinking, what do you mean raised from the dead? When did I die? Well, Paul says in a couple of scriptures here, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then we know, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the fact is, we have a present. We have eternal life. You know, when I was looking at a couple of scriptures there on, you know, everlasting life, and sometimes I see eternal life, and what's the difference? I don't know. I looked at it and it seemed to be the same word, but that does speak of two things: quality of life. Okay, we have eternal life present now. We can experience that. Jesus gave, I came that you may have life and have life abundantly. You know, along with that abundant life, a purpose, a plan for your life. Good works laid out for us that Ephesians 2:10 talks about. But also fullness of joy. We can experience peace even in the midst of, you know, tribulation, affliction. He's promised those things. And but sometimes we don't experience those things. And we kind of, our perspective, our awareness, our understanding about eternity, that eternal perspective, it gets away from us, and we get to the temporal, right? As Jesus said, even the parable of the sower, the worries of this world, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things choke the word in us. You know, that certainly can have an application to the non-believer, but I think it has some application to us as believers, because we get caught up in these things, and by the grace of God, He reminds us, you know, just like that sheep that goes astray, he uses not the rod, but he uses a staff, right, to get us back in line. And I thank God, he always reminds me. He's been faithful to do that. And I know that he's faithful with you. In verse 25, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So we have this perspective, we should have this perspective that we have been raised from the dead. And you're thinking, well, when was I dead? Well, let's first, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, there's a couple of scriptures I want you to turn to. And Ephesians chapter 1 talks, first of all, where we are, you know, has eternal life. You have, these are the blessings that God has blessed us with. And it's often, I need to go back to these and remember what God has given me. You know, in Psalm, I think it's 84:11, that he says, he daily loads us down with benefits. He daily loads us down. And sometimes we can't see because we're too wrapped up in ourselves. We're too consumed with self. And I know that happens to me. And my eyes get off the Lord and all those blessings. And verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also being believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we're blessed. He's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, as he's chosen us, adopted us, redeemed us, accepted us, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that guarantee, that earnest that the Bible talks about. And he's sealed us, of course, with the Holy Spirit, raised us up together, and seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there. We're already raised to newness of life. And then in chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses here because it really pushes this point home, that it says, will not come into judgment, have passed from death, we read in verse 24, no longer in death. It's talking about spiritual death, but life. And I should say one thing about life. You know, there is the word that we use, bio, for physical life, right? Animals, anything that's living, bio, even plants, I guess, they use, you know, call them biology concepts in one of the classes that they teach. But this is Zoe. They use that word for life, for spiritual life, life that is in Christ, life that God gives, that imparts, and he can only give. And in chapter 2, back to Ephesians, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were all once dead. Spiritually speaking, we were all dead. And it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it says, and raised up. There we are. Raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the rest of the chapter is awesome. I could just read it to you, and that would be a blessing. And so, Colossians. Let's turn over to Colossians. It speaks to the same. In chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians says, buried with him in baptism. Some of you were baptized just the other day, maybe. Anybody in here got baptized last week? None? Okay. It was a beautiful, awesome time. Some of you I know were there but didn't get baptized. But it was just a neat celebration. I'm always encouraged to see the way that God is working in the lives. You should have seen some of those brothers and sisters newly just come to the Lord, how they were almost shaking just out of joy and in just professing Jesus Christ. And I'm like, I'm moved to watch and see this happening before my eyes. And just today I was talking with a brother, as we met for just fellowship and some other things the Lord had put on our hearts. And I heard him share about how he had grown up in the JW, the Jehovah's Witness organization, and that that wasn't fulfilling them and so on and so forth, so they backed away from that organization and began to celebrate family gatherings and so on and so forth. But then he went on to share how he began to be involved in drugs. He began to drink, and then he got very sick and almost to the point of death. He, in fact, got MS, multiple sclerosis, I believe it is, and he said he began to shrivel up. And so he was then at that time crying out to God. He began crying out to God. And he said that somebody invited him to one of the Calvaries. His grandparents actually invited his parents. So they went. And one morning, he went, he said, with his cane, walking in. This is a young man, 20, maybe 22, I think he was 24 years old, he said. And, you know, tall, Spanish young man. And he walks in with his cane. But he said that day he received the Lord, and he came out without that cane, and the Lord healed him. And, you know, God is in the business of still healing and changing, transforming lives. And so when we read here, and it says, buried with him in baptism, the old man, his name is René, and that old man was buried that day, you know. It says in baptism, in that spiritual baptism, when he was taken into the body of Christ as he placed his faith in Christ Jesus, it says, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And then, of course, in Romans, speaks much of that same picture of being baptized, not necessarily water baptism, but talking about being identified and united with Jesus Christ as you place your faith in him and received him. Yeah, just as Jesus was crucified there, he says, just like Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay? And in Romans, it also speaks of being buried with him, identifying ourselves with Jesus. Do you or I identify ourselves with Jesus? You know, daily, wherever I'm at, and have the opportunity to share that, but also raised with him, he says. And Romans, now, the lost sinner is lifeless in a helpless corpse. And I just remember studying this passage years ago, and I just remember there are people out here that are walking corpse. They do not have spiritual life. They are dead in their trespass and sins. And that should move us and really impress upon our hearts and to have compassion for family, for loved ones, for just people who do not know the Lord. That's what he came for. He says, you know, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so, if you are dead, says, you're dead. The lost sinner is helpless to save himself, and he certainly cannot give himself life. He's empty. He's dead, spiritually speaking. There's nothing there. It says, how are dead sinners raised from the dead? Well, we know here, by hearing the Word of God and believing in God's Son. What a most simple but awesome and powerful message. You know, God's Word is living and powerful. We know that. And when we take it in, it does something to us. It should be doing something to us. When we hear the Word, whether it be on a Saturday, Sunday, or whichever other day, or through the radio, there should be something happening inside here. Because we have open ears. We have an open heart. We want to receive that. And so Hebrews 4:12, of course, is the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Going on to verse 26, it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And, you know, we want to live. We should be living with the perspective that, you know, Jesus, well, the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he rose from the dead, and that's where our life comes from. Our life is derived, right? His life is original in that he has life. He is the giver of life. John 1:4 says that in him was life and is life. It says the grave could not hold him because he is the prince of life and the giver of life. And in Acts 2:24 says, Men will actually, verse back in verse 22, Acts 2:22, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered from or by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was impossible that he should be held by it." And then in chapter 3, verse 15, says, "And killed the Prince of Life, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And so, life is in Jesus. Jesus laid his life down and he took it up again. He says in, I think it's the first chapter of John, not the second, that he says, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will raise it." So we not only see Jesus, you know, having life to raise his body, we see the Father, God, raising him, and also the Holy Spirit. They're all involved, the Trinity involved in raising up Jesus from the dead. And also that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I just think that these verses are so awesome. In John 11:25, you may be familiar with it. This is right before Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? And Jesus said to, I think it was Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in him shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so, we see that Jesus is that giver of life. He is the Prince of Life. And, you know, John 14:6, my salvation verse. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He gives the spiritual life. He gives eternal life. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you can turn with me, or we'll just read it. 15:1-9. Actually, talking about the risen Christ and faith's reality. This is the real thing. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and are in which you stand, by which also you are saved." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. "By which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." And verse 7, "After that he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me," Paul says. "He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So, remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, let's live with that perspective, knowing that he has power over death and sin, and he has the power to give us life. And in verse 27, it says, "And has given him," given Jesus, "the authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And some shall come forth, it says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." And so the third point I want to address is to live with that perspective of the resurrection unto life. And that's speaking of all believers who have passed away. And if God would tarry, or the Lord Jesus would tarry, and you know, we would pass on, we're in the presence of the Lord. We can look forward to him. You know, as Paul said, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so I can live here with the abundant life, the joy, the peace that Jesus has given me, him walking with me, me walking with the Lord, and fulfilling those purposes, those plans, and also those works that he's laid out for me as he works in my life through the Spirit. And so this is the resurrection of believers. This is the future resurrection, of course, of believers who have passed away. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes there in chapter 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." So he wants us to be informed about this truth, because there were some who were concerned, some who were worried about their loved ones and what has happened to them. And hopefully you don't have that concern, especially if your loved ones were in Christ Jesus. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Isn't that interesting? He says that those who've died, you know, and the thought is, okay, one dies and goes to the grave. But yes, here Jesus says he will bring with them those who sleep, those who have died. He's going to bring them with him, because in verse 15 it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." He's talking about this bodily resurrection. It says, verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain," Paul had that hope, the glorious hope of an appearing of our great God and Savior. I hope that you have that hope, that possibility. I was listening to a Chuck Smith teaching, and he was talking about that he expects to be around when the Lord comes. And it's awesome to have that expectation. We should be having that expectation. I don't care how old you are. You should have that expectation that, yeah, I expect Jesus to come back, because it's kind of that imminency of his return. You're waiting. You're seeking. You know what? And if it doesn't happen and we pass through that portal of death, you know what? We're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Either way, he's either coming for us or we're going to go to him through that portal of death. And he goes on to say in verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And then if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sometimes when I look at this, it's like, yeah, I think everybody's familiar with these passages, aren't they? But you know what? It is so awesome to just go to the Word of God and be reminded. Because some, for whatever reason, maybe you're in the Old Testament, you've spent a long time there, you spent a long time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you haven't gotten to 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians. We need to hear this, because he says, encourage one another with these words. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Actually, let's start in 50. It says, talking about our final victory. The victory is always there, but we read in the Word where it's fight the good fight. It's a good fight because we're fighting from victory and to victory. We're already victorious in Christ Jesus because of the victory he had there at the cross and over death and sin and the devil. It says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all, not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," or this perishing, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, then this mortal has put on, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." So here the reality, this perspective of the future resurrection. But I also look to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Is that your hope? That's the blessed hope that we have. And, we have a living hope that 1 Peter tells us. you know, that we're waiting, you know, for that resurrection. We're kept, we're preserved while we're here waiting for the Lord. And of course, He is moving. He is working in us and through us, of course, to reach the others who are lost for Christ Jesus. So, you know, this resurrection, it's not reconstruction, okay? Or like kind of like when we say regeneration, it's not reformation. Here, I look at this, it's not reconstruction, putting all things together, a new body. But it is a new body in the sense that it's a glorified body. Corruption cannot put on incorruption, but He transforms us. This is the miracle. And it's a spiritual body. We have this body here to live in this environment. We must have a new body to live in that heavenly environment. The Bible does not teach a general resurrection. I ran into a group from, you know, one particular sect, and they're out there talking about the resurrection, and they were indicating that there's one resurrection. And I showed him right here in this passage. I was studying this passage, and I shared him. Well, no. That he began to twist things and change things, and then. So it doesn't teach a general resurrection any more than it teaches a general judgment. Oh, it's just one judgment. Everybody will stand, you know, all together, and that's where it happens. That's the next thing we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. Living in the with the perspective that there is a judgment to come. And so, beware of the cults that teach this, okay? And this resurrection life is the same as the first resurrection mentioned in Revelation 20. And let's go there for just a moment. In chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. He says, "Blessed is and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." So they didn't want to buy what the scripture was saying simply. And says, "Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests and gods and of Christ, priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we see also Paul saying in Philippians 1:21, he says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." So while we live here, you know, to live truly life. Life in the fullest sense, the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. It's only going to be in Christ Jesus. No matter how much material things that we can build up, or monies, or prestige, or whatever you want to fill your heart and your life, nothing will do it like Christ can do. Jesus can give you the peace and the joy. And it says, to die is gain. I think of those that call it soul sleep. You die, you go into the grave, and that's it. You're gone. That's what this particular cult group, Jehovah's Witnesses, were saying to me. I said, "What happens to you when you die? Where are you going to go?" And he says to me, "Well, go to the grave, just like it says here, and you're gone. Disappear." Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that. Anyway, we went back and forth, and then we finally ended up just pointing them right to John 1:1 and staying on the deity of Christ. They'll send you all over these different rabbit trails, and maybe Bo should do, or somebody should do a teaching on how to deal with, you know, from Scripture with the Jehovah's Witnesses, because I'm sure that many of you have received probably more than once a knock on your door. But to die is gain, because you are now in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, I like that scripture. Memorize it, because it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's simply stated there, you're not here in this body, you're going to be present with the Lord. And that's why Paul was so pulled. He says, "I don't know whether to want to go be with Christ now, which is more awesome, but yet my love for you and to finish the work that God has called me to. So he was kind of pulled both ways, and maybe that should be our situation, kind of pulled both ways, looking to be with Jesus, definitely, and waiting and hoping, but yet at the same time, while God gives us breath and gives us life here, be ministering to those around us, our loved ones, you know, in the body of Christ. What is God calling you to do here and around your family and sphere of influence? And so the last verse here, it says, actually verse 29, and the resurrection of life, which we've talked about, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And, you know, just before I go on to that, it says those who have done good. And you see, a lot of people could use that scripture and say, well, you know, it says good, so we're doing good works. But we know that from Ephesians, you know, 2, 8 and 9, that, you know, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. You know, by grace we have been saved. And again, that's one scripture that I, you know, there's just scriptures. When we're in the Word and we, you know, somebody, we're confronted with somebody who's not, you know, rightly dividing the Word of God, God will give you the scriptures. God will give you the words. And this Jehovah's Witness was talking about how, I said, well, how do you get into the kingdom of God? And I read to John 3:3, it says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he said, and I said, what does that mean? He says, well, spiritually speaking, he says, you have to be good and you have to do the works. And that's why we're out here. And I said, well, you said works? He says, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says it's not by works. And then he right away, he says, oh, yeah, it's by divine grace. And, you know, and I just left it at that. You know, there's times when you're not going to win the argument, and that's okay, because you give the Word of God. It's living, and you share that. And you know what? They will take that, and God will begin to work in their hearts. See, my brother shared with me how there was this elder who was in the Jehovah's Witness organization for 30 years. He had knocked on 70,000 doors. Can you believe that? Knocking on 70,000 doors? And he said one day he went to, you know, this particular home. He knocked on the door, and this elderly gentleman opened the door, and he gave him one scripture. And he gave the scripture to him. He says, go read this, and that's all I have to say. Have a good day. And he closed the door. This gentleman, I don't know his name. He lives in California, I think, in the same city where my brother lives there in California. He said that this man, for a couple of years, he had that scripture. I believe it is in Isaiah. You know, you got to memorize, or at least you got to know Isaiah 43, 44, and 45, where God says, besides me, there is no God. Besides me, there is no Savior. And, of course, they will tell you, these JWs will tell you that there is the Almighty God, and then a mighty God. Jesus is a smaller God. Well, the Bible says there's only one true God, right? And so you get them caught up in their own inaccuracies there. But in Isaiah, and this is a scripture I would highlight or write down. There's two of them, actually. I think it's 42:8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. But it says in verse 8 again, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. And we see Jesus glorified. We see Jesus in His glory. How about in the transfiguration? Jesus was glory. He's glorified. He's worshipped. So that, all you have to do is just share the scripture. Don't argue with folks. Let the Word of God speak. Okay? The other one is Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. It says in the second part of verse 10, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after. I think that's the scripture. Those two scriptures, that's all we have to give and say, that's all I have to say. Because Jesus, if they say He's a God, then the Bible are contradicting themselves. There's no other God formed. There's only one God. Again, this awesome triunity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which, you know, we can't comprehend it all, but this is who our God is, a God that we cannot be His counselor. You know, His greatness is unsearchable. You know, we should fall. I mean, of course, when we come before Him, but even here, just in His presence, God, we know that He is present with us today and here. So there's a few tips for you on the fact of the deity of Jesus Christ and that He is God. He has the power to give life. And He says here in verse 29, coming back, the resurrection of life, of course, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And you know, I think one of the versions says damnation. Wow, that's a very powerful word. Condemnation, judgment, damnation, all those. I don't want any part of that. But it says not to be with fear, but of out of concern for loved ones. At least of us who are believers, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that day. And those, of course, who don't know the Lord. And in verse 22, right up above, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And then in verse 27, again, we see that has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. And what comes to mind right now is that Psalm 1, where it says, I will declare the decree. This is chapter 2, verse 1 of Psalm, or 7 of Psalms. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces in a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled, but a little, just a little, and they're gone. And it says, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. And, you know, there's another psalm that speaks of you know, Jesus will deal with the wicked. And that is in Psalm 37. 37, he talks about, you know, not to fret because of the evildoers. Sometimes we see those evil persons, the wicked, getting away with things, right? How can they get away with it? Don't fret. And, you know, he says later in one of the other psalms, he says, I almost stumbled in chapter, Psalm 73. Those are easy to remember. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. So when you start thinking about those who you think are profiting or being prosperous because they're getting away with things, you know what? They're going to have their day, either here, sooner or later, but it will happen. And you can trust the Lord to do that, His word. And He says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. But trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. I like what Spurgeon says, fretting, getting upset, angry. It says it's aggravated insanity. And so we don't want to do that. But the psalm that I just hit me again here, Psalm 1, he says that, you know, the godly will prosper, okay, as they're planted by the rivers of water, just meditating in the Word day and night. You know, bearing that leaf in its season, and the fruit in its season, of course, will not have a dry leaf. But he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And he's not talking about here that the ungodly shall not stand in the bema seat where they receive rewards. That's the two judgments we're going to talk about in just a moment. This is, but it's talking about they're not going to stand in that judgment where we're to receive our rewards. hopefully we'll receive them, some right. We've been doing those things that just God has stirred upon us and the gifts that He's given us and how we've been a steward of those things that He's given us. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I won't read Psalm 73. I'll encourage you to read that. But that's the way I remember those two Psalms. And, you know, in Revelation 20:11, one of the last scriptures we'll go to here, speaks really of the end of this judgment that will take place. Just before God makes the new heavens and the earth, I believe, He says in chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. You know, the only work that, or sin, if you will, for which, you know, we will not get into heaven, you probably all know, but it's the rejection of Jesus Christ, rejecting Him as God's provision, you know, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the only sin that will keep us from, referred to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is just rejecting the continual moving and reaching out and touching of God to save. But here it says, according to their works. Now they're going to be judged because there's going to be severity of punishment. The Bible talks about severity of punishment in hell, even. In the lake of fire, it says, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead, in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So all who have rejected Christ will be judged, not to see if they get into heaven. There's no opportunity. This is it. And it says, but to see what their degree of punishment will be in hell or the lake of fire. This is the second death and separation from God for all eternity. And we know that no Christian will stand in the white throne judgment, but will go before the Bema seat. Okay, just like those athletes in the days of the Olympics, and even now, but back then also, you know, John the Apostle, or I should say Paul the Apostle, giving this picture of those athletes who would have, you know, won and were victorious in whatever event, they would get that reward or that laurel wreath, I think it was, that speaks of triumph. But we're, of course, going to receive that crown, or crowns, we hope. The crown of rejoicing. What is the crown of life? The crown of righteousness. There's, I don't know how many crowns there are. But, you know, I just want to keep my eyes, keep my heart with that perspective, my mind, my awareness, with that perspective of eternity. You know, when I do that, it's going to affect the way I think, the way I speak, the way I do things. And that has been convicting to me in the past few weeks. I've been, you know, reading this passage, and not only this passage, but this week, the past couple of weeks, I've just been listening and reading the Word of God, just taking big chunks, big passages of Scripture, just taking it in and listening to Pastor Chuck. I just love Pastor Chuck's teaching. He's one of those pastors, and of course, others that I listen to, but more specifically, I got the MP3s, and that's all I've been listening to on the way to work, on home from work, and I'm, you know, rather than listening to maybe, and of course I like to listen to Pastor Scott, you know, when I'm, you know, coming home to listen to that. That's an awesome time of teaching and ministry. I pray that you guys would just continue to lift him up in prayer, and as that word goes out. But just talking about getting the word in. Just getting the word in, rather than listening to television, listening to the radio. You know, those things will always be there. And maybe you have more time than I do to be able to listen to some of those other things, the news, what's happening. But I tell you, when you're working the whole week and then you've got this, that, and so on, extracurricular activities and responsibilities, people to meet, places to go, things to do, you need as much of the Word as you can get in this day and time. And I like what Chuck was saying in one of the studies, that he says the man and the woman that God uses is the man of God's Word. We need to be in God's Word so that God's Word can be in us. And you know, you've heard that saying that you know, the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. And you know, maybe to finish up on this last story, I read in the paper where it was, I think, one of our supervisors, Leal. I don't know if anybody of you read that story, where he was locked up, quote unquote, in jail for one night, and it just totally freaked him out. It was by accident. The place where he works, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but he's involved somewhere with some of the different facilities, and this particular facility was not being used, one of the pods, jail pods. Anyway, he said that he went in, and I guess maybe just to check and see something there, and before he knew it, as he walked in, he heard the click in the back of one of those pods, and it went click, you know, and it, that sound. I don't know if you've ever been in jail or any prisons. Whoa. When you hear that what would you say, that pounding of metal toward the door, clump, you know, there's that feeling of, whoa, uneasiness, man, I'm in here. But thank God I'm not here for, you know, other than to maybe minister. But he said that about a gallon of adrenaline went through his system, because when he heard that door close, he said that there was nobody in the place. He didn't have his cell phone. He didn't have keys. And it was by accident the door closed. And I just thought this picture of, I'm in there, the door closes, I'm in darkness. I imagine maybe they have lights, but I don't know. I just, for some weird idea reason, the thought came to me, there's lights are out, there's no sound, there's nobody, you're all alone. And what that just brought to me was a picture of judgment. Once that happens, you know, the door closes. Right now, the door is open for our family members, for you. I pray tonight, I would hope, you know, you're all brothers and sisters. But if for any doubt, any question, once that door closes, and hopefully it's not that coffin door, and it, you know, it's over. It's over. The close the door on, so, or close the cover on the book of our life, so to speak. It's done. This gentleman, fortunately for him, he said, he got freaked out for a moment, but yet he thought, oh, there's somebody's going to come looking for me. And because somebody could actually not go into that room, he says, and for months, because it's not used. And so it just brought that picture of an eternal separation in darkness, in gnashing of teeth. And you know, the Bible describes it, I think, in enough graphic vision that I don't want to be there. That's the furthest place that I want to be, as far as I can from there. And so, again, going back to living in the light of eternity, just having that perspective of eternity. And just a couple of last thoughts. You know, Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father. What an example did Jesus give us to be about, you know, the Lord's business. He was about the Father's business. Am I about the Father's business? Am I seeking Him in prayer? Jesus sought Him in prayer. You know, Jesus depended on Him for everything. You know, He was empowered by God. And, you know, He says that greater works that I do, you know, you will do. Greater works. You know, and so He moves us to look to Him, look to Jesus, and to have that eternal perspective, to glorify God, that we then might go and also proclaim the good news in the light of eternity, to live in the light of Jesus. And we need to be living in Jesus, that Jesus might live in us. And, of course, we need to be led of the Spirit, and remembering to seek Jesus, follow Him, you know, put our mind, put our heart focused on the eternal, not the temporal. We get so bound up with the temporal here, and we want to do God's will. And it's by hearing Him, listening to Him, and be doers of the Word. You know, He says that today is the day of salvation. We're to walk in that present salvation. Our salvation, Paul said, is nearer than when we first believed. Eternity is drawing near. Life here on earth is short. We know that. And that's impressed upon my heart. I don't know about you, but me more and more and more. It's like, what am I doing in my place of work? Lord, I feel like I need to be doing more involvement in the ministry. And that's my heart. But yet, I'm thankful. And I always, again, that eternal perspective, the Lord wants me to pray for those that I'm while I'm there at my place of employment or my neighborhood, my city. So live for Christ Jesus, because in Him is life. And that abundant life we can experience now, that eternal life, that quality of life, we can experience it now if we'll go to Him. So, and lastly, I believe this is a quote by Pastor Chuck, but I just have it ingrained in me, and it comes back to me ever so often. Again, to bring me back to that perspective of eternity and that life in Jesus and that joy in Jesus. When this life is past, and this life will be past soon, it says, only that which has been done for Christ will last. What am I doing? What am I investing my life in? You know, in my marriage, in my family, in my workplace. That those thoughts would govern me, that perspective, okay, that awareness of Jesus' presence, the knowledge of His presence, practicing His presence. And the only way we're going to do that is we spend time in His presence, in that secret place. And then God will begin to move us, stretch us, mold us, fill us, that we then might be able to go out and share, whether it's Fort Huachuca, out there at the post with those young men that are going out, you know, to battle, or if it's on the streets here of Tucson, or if it's the neighbor next door. God, move our hearts, stir our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy upon us, Lord, Your grace. Lord, You've been so good to us. You continue, Lord, to encourage us and stir us, Lord. Even when sometimes we're wayward, we drift away, but You're faithful, Lord, to bring us back. Help us to have this heart of worship, this heart and this perspective of just remembering what You've done for us there at the cross, Lord. That message of the cross, where it says, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Lord, it is a powerful truth because Your word is behind it, Lord. The truth of Your salvation, the truth about the Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the one who gives it. And Lord, we pray that You would just move upon our hearts, mold us, change us, Lord. And Lord, give us that daily walk with You, that eternal perspective, that Lord Jesus, we are Your children, that we are going to see You face to face, Lord, and that enough would move us to work and do the things that You've called us to do here, that we believe on You, Jesus, on whom the Father has sent, and greater works than these will do. So thank You, Father. We pray You bless us, and just be with us, Lord, as we continue our walk this day, this week, and be glorified, Lord. Be glorified. Come quickly, Jesus, we pray. In Your holy and precious name, we pray, Jesus. Amen.